All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your grace. And Lord, we can spend the whole hour praying for specific needs. And Lord, you know our needs. And Father, we pray that you would work your miracles in all of our lives, but especially for these prayer requests that have been shared today. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and give us ideas about how we can help and serve and love. Lord Jesus, we pray now that you would teach us from your word. And we thank you for Rob, and we thank you for Carlin and for their children. And we pray that you would teach us, Lord. We pray that we could rightly apply these words to our lives, and that we'd be changed people because of what Rob teaches us. Jesus, we pray in your great name. Amen. Lord, it's Rob Jenin. He's the head of the Young Business Leaders, and he's really, really guy and teacher and kind of leader of businessmen, and so very thankful to have him to teach us this quarter, 13 weeks. Thank you, Rob.
All right, we're going to start off on the wrong foot, which is I handed out all my notes. I need one copy so that the teacher actually. All right, there we go. Carter's got them.
No, let me.
All right, I think we're good. Does anybody else need notes? Okay, this is, I want to tell you too all about this. These notes, I used to teach 7th grade through 11th grade at Eastwood Christian School in Montgomery. It's kind of similar to Westminster Classical Christian School. So y'all are my 7th graders for the quarter. I taught Old Testament Survey to 7th graders for years. I adapted these Sunday school notes into a book to use with businessmen. And so these books are available in the office the bookstore, rather, if you want to pick up a spiral-bound copy of these notes. But I'm going to provide notes every week. And at the end, I'll provide all these notes. So if you want to make your own half-inch, three-ring binder, that's why I have stapled and hole-punched these things. And if you miss a week, because everybody, I know summer, people are going all kinds of directions. If you miss a week, I will send all of the notes at the end. I just want y'all to learn and be as well-equipped as possible. So just keep that in mind, and I'll be deeply encouraged by anybody who shows up with a three-ring binder next week. Just keep that in mind. Protocols. Do you typically teachers like attach these things to themselves?
Well, you have to ask that.
All right. Bear with me while I get quipped. Technical side, really good at. See. Okay. Well, and for those of you on Zoom, excited that y'all are here. John, so glad you're okay. Praying for you guys as a class, because I've been here 9 years, but most of y'all have been here longer than that. And so I feel like I'm coming into a class that I've never taught before in 9 years, and I feel like the newcomer. So it's a privilege to be here with y'all. I know many of you, just from either young business leaders or other ministries in the church have seen you around. So it's really a privilege to be able to be here with you this quarter and to be able to dive into God's word together. So I just see so many of you that have a sweet spirit, love the word of God, love people. And that's what God's called us to do. I always love John Piper. Said, you know, there's two things, you've heard this before, probably from him or from somebody else, two things that will last forever, people and the word of God. And so those are two things we ought to invest a lot of our time in. This quarter, I just kind of want to explain, you know, I work with businessmen, and businessmen are very competent in their fields oftentimes, you know, can build or assemble anything. I was astounded about, maybe a month and a half ago, we did the Serve Day, the Impact Day with Impact Birmingham. And I got to work with Russell and a bunch of other folks at Victory Church in Tarrant. And a godly young man named Brandon Knight is trying to rebuild a church over there and build a community. And I watched men, and Russell was kind of one of those guys, like they tore down like an obsolete choir loft riser thing that didn't really apply to them. We tore the whole thing down, carried all the pews out, and then kind of rebuilt it on the fly in a Saturday morning. So, you know, I'm amazed by the competence that dwells within you all in your various fields. But one thing I'll say about businessmen is sometimes they're very, very confident when they approach their area, whether it's accounting or it's business acquisition or retail sales. But when it comes to the word of God and leading their family spiritually, they oftentimes feel very ill-equipped. And a lot of times they feel like their wives are smarter and know more about the Bible than they do. And they are challenged to lead when they feel inadequate. And so I developed a burden early on as I saw this. Like, what do we really want to build into men? And one of the key things I think we need to build into all people is we need to know God's word. Now, when we go to church, thankfully, we get a lot of the granular stuff. But we can sometimes miss the bigger picture. So this quarter is going to be largely about how do we grow deeper in the understanding of how all the parts come together into a meaningful whole. All right. So that's just kind of the broad overview of like, where does this fit into spiritual growth and disciplines? It goes to the issue of, do I feel competent to lead spiritually in my family, to lead my children, to lead in the community where I'm at? And I'm just so mindful, like I was at Bingham's funeral on Friday, and I felt like, gosh, I wish I had known her. She seemed like someone I could be friends with. Michael Card's one of my favorite musicians, Fernando Ortega, favorite musician. And the precept studies, just studying the word of God line by line, diligent, faithful study. Those are things that are close to my heart. So, with that in mind, I hope this quarter we can make some progress together growing in these things. So turn to page 2. I love Gustave Doré's, pencil etchings. That's where the cover comes from. Page 2, you'll see our outline for the quarter. And I apologize, there's going to be 3 Sundays I'm out, which I hate because this really energizes me. I love being in here with you guys. I love digging into God's word together. I'm supposed to teach at Cross Creek on June 16th, and I couldn't make it work with both. And then I am not absolutely sure, but Lord willing, my kids are going to be running at the regional and possibly national track meets on July 7th and the weekend of July 28th. So that's why I will miss, but I will provide all the notes if I'm not here. And I just want you to kind of see the flow of this. You can see we're going to take pretty big bites, right? So today is introduction and just general overview. Next week, we're going to cover the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and that's the slowest we're going to go. Okay, and then June 23rd, we'll cover the second half of Genesis. Then June 30th, we'll cover Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then we'll get into the United Kingdom. We'll look at 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings portion of that, and look at the United Kingdom. And then we'll cover the poetic books, July 21st,
just 5
books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Then we'll look at the divided kingdom after David and Solomon, and we'll complete kind of the story of the divided kingdom up to the exile. Then August 11th, we will look at the prophetic books. Now that's crazy. There's 17 prophetic books, right? And because I'm going to be out 1 week, we're going to cover all of the prophetic books in 1 week. I will give notes for the additional stuff that I can't get to, but that'll be really important because I also think it's maybe the single most challenging and least understood section of the Old Testament. So that'll be really, really important. And then August 18th, we'll see the return, the rebuilding of the temple and the worship and the wall through those 3 books, Haggai, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And then we'll finish the quarter looking at the time in between the Testaments, the 400 years from Malachi to the beginning of the New Testament, just to finish our course. So that's kind of the rough overview, just general tour of where we're going to go. Today's goal is to explain, why did you title this class what you did, and why does it matter? Okay, so that's my goal for this morning. And so I'm going to just walk through some things with you. I'll also tell you that, Lord willing, this will be probably the shortest lesson of our lessons, because it is just broad overview. We'll start diving into some deeper content next week. But before we get into this, let's go ahead and ask God to help us. Father, we recognize that this is your word. There's no way we can approach it with profit unless your Holy Spirit opens your word to us and makes it comprehensible. Father, you said that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to children. So, Father, we pray that we would have hearts like children, that are willing to learn, that are curious, that are humble, and that are eager to grow. So, Father, we pray that you would make this quarter's study profitable, not only for our heads, but for our hearts also, that we would learn how to wield the word of God like a sword, faithfully, diligently, that we would be able to discern soul and spirit, thoughts and intentions of the heart. God, make us wise unto salvation, and make us wise as servants, that we'd be able to help others to know you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so two questions today I'm going to try to answer, since our title of our class is Dawning Grace, A Survey of the Old Testament. So my two questions are this: why a survey of the Old Testament, and why would you call it Dawning Grace? Okay, so if I can answer those two questions, we'll have been reasonably successful this morning. All right, so let me start with just four reasons for why a survey of the Old Testament. The first is, I already started kind of tipping my hand, but when you go and you hear lots of verse-by-verse sermons, even the best preacher, and I think frequently of Pastor Reeder and how he would recap all that he had taught before, even the best preacher, as you're teaching verse by verse, really struggles to summarize the big picture of a book or of a series of books or even a section of a book. Oftentimes it's very difficult to look at the granular and keep the bigger picture in mind. You all have experienced that in sermons where a pastor, perhaps like myself, was trying very unsuccessfully to say, look at this. And you're putting on your reading glasses and you're trying to focus in on this tiny little section, but they're also trying to say, look at this. And you just, somewhere along the lines, you're like a serving, staff member with a bunch of bowls of soup and they're just dropping everywhere. Right? So we're going to spend time. We will look at some really critical, granular stuff. But we're going to basically be like a scuba diver. You're swimming along the surface of the ocean. You've got like a snorkel. Maybe you're in Hawaii or, you know, the Cayman Islands. I don't know where people go. But you're swimming along and you're looking around. Wow, look at the ocean floor. And then every now and then you're going to see something of real importance. You're going to dive down. Look at that turtle. Oh, it's a moray eel. Let's go this way. As we're working through the book, we will look at certain things that become foundational to the entire Bible. There will be certain granular things we'll look at, but we're going to essentially do a broad overview. And that may be a different sensation. As Presbyterians, we love detail. We're going to resist the urge to get overly detailed in the small so that we can focus on other details in the big. Because it's those other details in the big that we oftentimes struggle with to see, how does, for example, the book of 1 Samuel fit with the book of Haggai? Like, how would you even compare and contrast those two and understand why they're in the same canon and how they represent a progression? You know, like, until you feel like I can pick up each one of the books of the Old Testament and have a general idea of what and why this book is. Sometimes we know the content, but we really don't know, well, why was that book written? And we show a lot of disrespect to the authors. Like, you realize, like, Moses had a reason for for writing the first five books of the Bible. And while God had a reason too, that reason works through Moses' reason. But if we can't explain who Moses wrote these five books to and why, then we're going to struggle to apply that to them properly. And if we can't apply it to them properly, we're almost certain to misapply significant details to ourselves. Okay, so that's the goal of what we're going to do. We're going to try to get that big picture. Secondly, goal for this class, I want to help you guys in your private study. I want you, when you're doing your personal devotions and you are reading through the Bible in a year, reading through the Bible in 2 years, or you're doing some specific digging in a certain section of the Old Testament, I want you to feel like, hey, I've got notes from Rob, or I remember something from our class that helps me get what is going on here in a way that maybe I didn't understand before, so that your individual reading becomes more profitable because you do have that bigger picture in your mind and in your heart as you're doing your devotions. The third thing is the Old Testament is Jesus' Bible. That's really important to think about. Jesus was a faithful man, and we're so easy to translate that he was God, you know, because he was. We sometimes forget that he was a faithful man, the most faithful man that ever lived. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them, Jesus said. And so he was a faithful man, and he studied his Old Testament. I dare say he memorized the Old Testament. And he's the Word, right? So we're like, okay, well, again, we want to cop out and say John 1:1. He's the Word. He like came out of the womb knowing, you know, the whole Old Testament. But no, I think he had to learn it. He grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men, Luke 2:52 says to us. So there's a sense in which if Jesus valued the Old Testament, isn't that a strong argument for us to value the Old Testament? If it could shape the Savior of the world, the Son of God himself, as he learned the scriptures. And again, I know some of you are probably uncomfortable with even talking about this, right? Because it's like, I can't think of Jesus as human. I just want to think of him as divine. We've got to believe in the hypostatic union. How do those two things come together? Fully God, fully man. One person, Jesus Christ. Okay, so I think most of us as Presbyterians are more comfortable with Jesus as fully God than Jesus as fully man. So wrestle with that. But Jesus loved the Bible. We should love the Old Testament. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. Picture Paul saying this to Timothy at a time when the majority of Scripture was the Old Testament. All scripture is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Now, Paul was probably aware that there was some new revelation being written about Jesus Christ, and that there was, you know, this New Testament coming. Clearly, Peter was, right? He says, Paul's writings are difficult. Some people distort them like they do the other scriptures. Right. So clearly they had the idea that there was more being added to the canon at this time. But when he tells Timothy, you need to know the scriptures, he's clearly telling Timothy, a New Testament believer and pastor, that he needs to know the Old Testament. Okay, so that's important. Okay, and then the last thing as to why a survey of the Old Testament, this book, by which I mean the 39 books of the Old Testament, it was written for you. It wasn't written for people hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Now, again, I don't want to do violence to the fact that there were intentions and purposes woven for the original audiences. But this is what 1 Peter 1:10 to 12 says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you, through which those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That phrase right there, it was revealed to them, that means the people who wrote the Old Testament, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. There is an amazing sense in which, because the Old Testament, as we're going to look at in just a second, the Old Testament reveals Jesus Christ as Messiah. There's a very real sense in which This book was written for you who have come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Jewish King, who is the Savior of the entire world. There's a fuller meaning to the Old Testament that can only be grasped if you know Jesus, because it was speaking about him. And so that's why Peter says these things, the Old Testament, if you read it, you're reading a book that was written for you. Praise God for that. Praise God. Okay, so now why are we going to call this study Dawning Grace? Why are we going to call this study Dawning Grace? First of all, because there's no inherent hostility between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, Bill O'Reilly hasn't been on Fox News in years, so this was years ago. And lately, conservatives have been like, we kind of like Bill Maher a little bit. But so bear with me on this. I remember when they were debating at one occasion, Bill O'Reilly had Bill Maher on his TV show, and they were talking about the Bible. You got to understand, Bill Maher is a Catholic. Sorry, Bill O'Reilly is a Catholic, and Bill Maher is a very ardent atheist. And they were having a little scuffle debate over the Bible and the believability of religion. And at one point, Bill Maher started going into details of like, well, how can you possibly believe in the Old Testament? You see the inhumane treatment of women and the idea that slavery existed and these other things talking about the Old Testament. And I thought Bill Maher would, that Bill O'Reilly would respond with some kind of argument to explain how those things in that context existed. Instead, he just looked at Bill Maher and said, that stuff's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. We're Christians. We believe in the New Testament. At the end, I'm sitting there thinking, I kind of like Bill Maher better than I like Bill O'Reilly. Right? Because at least Bill Maher's dealing with the text instead of just dismissing it as irrelevant. That is so important because every now and then, and if you have one of these, I don't want you to feel bad, but every now and then I'll stumble across one of those Bibles that is the New Testament plus Psalms and Proverbs. That feels like only a step above Thomas Jefferson cutting pages out of his Bible to me. All right, so it is really important that we love the Old Testament. There is a huge blessing here that people are missing. So we don't want to create a wedge between the Old Testament and the New Testament like Bill O'Reilly. The God of the Old Testament is a God of grace. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:39. And John 5:45 to 47. Here's what he said to the Pharisees. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, which is true that they do. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. He's talking about the Old Testament. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So Jesus is drawing out this idea that the Old Testament scriptures bear witness of himself and that Moses spoke about Jesus. That's just a fundamental theology. Moses spoke about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, if you don't believe Moses, he's the one that's going to accuse you, not me, on the day of judgment. And he's talking a lot of times to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. And if you remember, the Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. They only believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the whole canon of scripture for Sadducees. So Jesus frequently, when he was dealing with Sadducees, he'd quote from the Bible that they found canonical, which I think is really good practice. Like if you're talking to somebody who you fundamentally disagree with, the absolute best way to try to get through to them is to find out what books they find as meaningful, study them, figure out where in those books your points are proved, and then quote them back to them. Okay, that takes a little bit of work and digging, but it works. And because all truth is God's truth, which is something we're really fighting for today, right? All truth is God's truth. If someone says it, it still belongs to God, even if they happen to be an atheist. You know, I love Pope John Paul. I use this quote a lot with men in business. He says, when unbelievers tell us honestly of their experiences, they give us a gift because they show us the reality of what life looks like without God. We can all learn. We can all learn. So Jesus is doing that with these guys. He's quoting what they find canonical. And Jesus spoke to the disciples after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus. You guys are familiar with this text as he's walking with these two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple who never gets named anywhere. Drives me nuts. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer in these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And just one more. See how John interprets Isaiah's words in 12:39 and 41 of his book. He says, John says, "For this reason," these religious leaders, "they could not believe, as Isaiah says elsewhere, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them.'" And I love this. This is John writing this. He says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and wrote about him. Isn't that cool? It is really there. We're not forcing Jesus back into the Old Testament. He's everywhere. He is everywhere. And I pray this quarter we'll see it together. Pray we'll see it together. The second thing, sometimes it's described that, like, I don't like the Old Testament because there's lots of judgment and punishment and wrath, and God's kind of mad at people a lot. And in the New Testament, you know, Jesus is all about forgiveness and love. And when I hear that, I can't help but think, man, you are making a God of your own imaginings, because that is not the God you will encounter either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the scriptures. And why did he talk about hell? Because I think he didn't want anyone to go there. You know, it's that famous quote from Charles Spurgeon: "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies, and let not one of them go there unwept and unprayed for, with our arms about their legs, imploring them." So Jesus, I think he wanted people to be saved. So he told them about the dangers to come so that they would flee the wrath to come, which, again, today, I really think that we have lost the idea that fear of hell is a, some people are presenting that as an unworthy motive to flee to Jesus. That is a real reason to flee to Jesus. If my house is on fire, it is not an unworthy motive for me to want to get out of a burning house. And so that's really important. Jesus used the fear of hell as part of the motivation to point people to his Father and to himself. And the same thing in the Old Testament, as we study the story of Israel and the journey of the people of the Old Testament, we're going to see God's grace and patience manifested again and again and again. He is going to pour out abundant grace. And we're going to see it. And when we're done, I hope we would all be able to say a little bit more confidently, there is no way you could think that the God of the Old Testament wasn't merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. I use this image a lot, but, like, there's an analogy or a visual image in the Hebrew about anger. The idea, when you get angry, it's a picture of, like, your nose gets red. You picture, like, in the cartoons how the bull is, like, snorting and he's got, like, smoke coming out of his nostrils. Like, that's the picture of anger, is when your nose gets fully full of blood and red and angry. That's when you have wrath. And the Bible says God is slow to anger abounding in steadfast love, hesed, is God's covenant love in the Old Testament. It literally, it says, slow to anger. He has a long nose. God's nose is really long. It takes a long time to get him. And he's very patient with his people. And you won't know that until you read the Old Testament and see it in action. So I'm excited for us to celebrate the grace that is all over the Old Testament. Third, I've made this point a little bit, but the richness of the Old Testament helps us to put redemption in the proper context. I want people to know the greatness of the salvation which they have received. And it's good. Like when we first come to Christ, you might read the book of John, like Randy was talking about, and Randy's little investigative studies. We use those at YBL now. You know, just take somebody through the book of John over four lunches and invite them to believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world, right? John 20, 31. These things are written so that you may know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. And that is absolutely right. There were lots of pagans in the Greek and Roman Empire that started following Jesus and had no Old Testament background, right? This big whole to do in the New Testament talking about that. But those Gentile pagan believers, just like you and me for the most part, we can experience and enjoy the richness of our salvation in understanding who Jesus is much more fully if we will become students of the Old Testament. And so that's waiting for us. That's waiting for us to experience and enjoy together this quarter. And last thing, I'm just going to give you some fun facts, and then I'm going to close with a song. You're wondering, why is this guitar up here? all right, so some facts about the Old Testament. It's 39 books written over 1,100 years, written in three languages, mainly Hebrew, but there's a little bit of Persian in Daniel. Right? Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And Aramaic, also portions of Ezra and Daniel. The three books of Isaiah, this is really significant too. When people are like, oh man, the New Testament is, it's a lot of work to get through the New Testament. Three books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are nearly the length of the Old Testament. That's a lot of text to leave out if we don't read our Bibles, right? If we don't read our Old Testaments. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Which is so cool because it is an acrostic dedicated to the value of the Word of God. And all those weird little symbols at the beginning of each section, they're the alphabet. They're the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zion, all the way down to the end. Tav is basically Z. It's A to Z. It's a poem celebrating the Word of God from A to Z. And that's why it's so long, is because God's word is worthy of a magnificent and grand effort when you want to praise it and celebrate all of its virtues. And then, interestingly enough, the absolute shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117, only two chapters previous to that. And then the division of the books, and this is here where we're going to close, the division of these books, there's 39 books, and next week, I may bring you a breakdown of this, but the division of the books is five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, then 12 books of history, and then the five books of poetry, and then five books that we call major prophets, and then 12 books that we'll call the minor prophets. And the only difference between major prophets and minor prophets is generally the length of the books. The long books versus the short books. It has nothing to do with the prophets' height themselves or their significance or anything of that sort. All right, so this division, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. It's a little bit of a syncopated rhythm. Kind of helps you remember it. So books of Moses, history, poetry, major, minor prophets. All right, so that'll help you kind of keep them organized in your mind. The other thing I want to clue you into is that the first 17 books, the books of Moses, and then the first 12 books of history, those 17 books are roughly chronological. They kind of like, it's kind of like reading a book with a relative like progression. Usually one book kind of picks up where the last book left off. You get to the end of those 17 books and the last 22 books of the Old Testament, they're happening at all kinds of different times. One of the reasons why we have such a hard time with the second half of the Old Testament is because we can't figure out when things happened, where it happened, why it happened. And you've all come into a movie halfway through, you know, and you're like, "What? Who is that guy? Wait, he's his father? I had no idea." You know, don't join him, Luke. Don't do it. You know, all right. Like, it's tough to come back into a story halfway through. And that's how we feel a lot with those last 22 books of the Old Testament. So what we're going to try to do is really set the context. There's going to be a bunch of history this quarter so that we can get grounded in the story of the Old Testament, which will help us to understand the individual books of the Old Testament. So this division, I told you I taught seventh graders, and I find that adults are a lot like seventh graders, only bigger. So I'm going to help us remember this division
with a little ditty.
This is about the extent of my musical ability. So if you want to book me for parties and stuff, you just get this song again. I know the buildup is intense. Books of the Old Testament, they are 39. How do you break them up with this simple rhyme? 5, 5, 12, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. First the books of Moses, then the history. Third come the poets. In the prophets last you see, yes, it's 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Books of the Old Testament, they are 39. How do you break them up with this simple rhyme? 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Thank you for the flashlights. All right. God bless you guys. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's exceedingly precious and worthy of our best efforts, God. And we find it to be a very reassuring salve, a healing balm in hardship and difficulty. Father, thank you that we see that you and your people have endured many of the things that we are currently enduring ourselves. I pray for this healing to be abundant in this class this quarter. I pray for joy in your word and for new ground and spiritual growth for all of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all are dismissed.